Many years ago when I was living in Houston, Texas, it was a Saturday morning, and a group of friends from my church and I decided to road trip it down to Galveston. It was only about an hour and a half away, and so we were going to head down there and have a great time out on the beach. And we had just gone to the bank, did the ATM machine, and I was getting ready to pull out onto what was called FM 1960. In Texas, they have farmers market roads, so they call them FM roads. 1960 is one of the main thoroughfares in the area close to where our church was. And I had to cross, it was a four-laner, and I had to cross two lanes to get into the left turn lane so that I could make a left, because you pulled out of the bank and the light was right there. So I had to go across two lanes into the turn lane, wait my turn to turn left. You've done that before, right? You know what I'm talking about. So I look left, did what Dad taught me, look left, look right, then look left again, right? That's how we teach people to drive, right? Look left, look right, look left, because from the left is where you're going to get nailed first, right? So I did that, and the cars, they were great. You know what a let-in is, don't you? A let-in is when somebody lets you in because traffic is so crazy. Kind of like my subdivision over here is across the street from the church. It's just south of the light. I don't get a lot of let-ins out of my subdivision. Everybody's coming up this way and down this way for school. So if you ever see me trying to get out, I would encourage you to let me in. Anyways, so I have the let-ins. Both lanes of traffic, they waited. So I started edging out. I look left, look right, look left again, pulled out. And just as I got into the section where you turn left, I nailed a Volkswagen minivan. Now, I was maybe going like 5 miles an hour, you know, because they just let me in. So I'm just edging in. I looked and looked and looked. But this Volkswagen minivan came around the stop traffic. And you know there's a turn lane. You know where turn lanes are, right? You ever see people get into the turn lane before the turn lane actually starts? Because the traffic is backed up. By the way, that's against the law. Don't do that. That's what this Volkswagen did. Came around the stop traffic, over the yellow line. I nailed it. I had a little Honda Prelude. You know what happens when a Honda Prelude hits a minivan? It lifts it up. And this minivan goes toppling over, sliding down the street, looked like something out of like a Die Hard kind of movie. This man is, and I'm like, no! I jump out of my car and I'm running to see, you know, what's going on with the minivan. Lots and lots of folks stopped. They pulled over, you know, just to make sure. And thank goodness everyone was okay. Sometimes we're okay with those let-ins. Other times we're not. Sometimes we're okay with those blind spots, other times we're not. But how many near misses have you had like this? How many times you've been driving down the road, you put your turn signal on, and you go to change lanes, you looked and you don't see anything, and just as you get over, you hear this, and this other car swerves around you, and you just come like inches. Y'all got a scenario in your mind? Y'all been there? Y'all done that before? Please tell me I'm not the only one that has near misses. Now, I will tell you, when I first got my driver's license, because I have an astigmatism, and so that means, like, I don't do well looking through the vision test. If I look through the vision test, if I close one eye, you know, the letters stop. And you don't see the whole thing because they want you to be able to see out of both eyes. And so it's one of the places I learned that I had an astigmatism. And so then when I got my license, the lady at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles said, well, we have to put a restriction on your driver's license. I'm like, ah. For glasses, because I already got them. She said, well, you already have that. But I need to put a restriction on your license for outside mirrors. Now, like, I don't know anything, really. I know how to start the car. I know how to put gas in the car. You know, I could change a tire. But I said, you mean like those mirrors on the outside of the car? And she said, yeah. And I'm like, doesn't every car have that? She's like, well, pretty much. Just some older ones don't. She said, but anytime you drive, you have to have that. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, I can do that. So my driver's license had this restriction that I have to have these outside mirrors so that hopefully I won't have as many blind spots as other people do. But we all have them. Those blind spots, those places that we just don't see. You know, there's several definitions to what a blind spot is. Just a quick glance of the internet shows several. Put some up on the screen up here. There's some in your notes. A small area in the retina that is insensitive to light due to the interruption where the optic nerve joins the retina, the normal patterns of light-sensitive rods and cones. If you understand that, that's great. That just basically means that your eye just doesn't really see it. But there's also blind spots that are areas or subjects which about someone is uninformed or prejudiced or unappreciative. Blind spots are also areas in which radio or cell phone signals are weak and their reception poor. Don't you hate those? Any part of an auditorium, arena, or the like in which a person is unable to see or hear satisfactorily is a blind spot. And then blind spots are also areas to the side and slightly behind a driver's field of vision that is not reflected in the vehicle's rearview mirror. Collins Dictionary simply refers to a blind spot as an area of vision that you cannot see, but which you should be able to see. An area of vision that you cannot see, but which you should be able to see. Blind spots. We all have them. And they're not just physical. They can be relational. They can be emotional. And they can be spiritual. Well, as we've been working our way through John's gospel, our current message series, John, so that you might believe, our gospel writer desperately wants his audience, both his first century audience as well as us, to see beyond our spiritual blind spots so that we might believe, so that we might see Jesus for who he really is. As I've shared with you every week in this series, the Gospel of John is written for one person, one purpose, to help people come to faith in Jesus and to grow in that faith. You see, it's one purpose because it's one thing. We're coming to faith in Jesus and we're growing in that faith because if we ever stop growing in that faith, we are actually dying. The Bible's pretty clear on that we continually always grow in our relationship with Christ, growing deeper, growing stronger. John writes in 20, 30 through 31 that these are written. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to these recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Well, last week I asked you, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because Jesus said of himself in what we looked at last week in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. So who is Jesus to you? You see, here's the problem. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus, a lot of us want all of the answers first, but Jesus wants us to step into the light, his light first, because we all have blind spots that prevent us from seeing Jesus for who he really is. So instead of waiting for all the answers before we come to faith in Jesus, that's why we call it faith. Jesus wants to take a step of faith to see him for who he is, to step into the light of his goodness and his grace and his person so that we might fully see who he is. And if we don't look in, around, and through these spiritual blind spots in our lives, we might miss out on who Jesus is, why he came, and what he wants to do in our lives. So as we move into chapter 9, we're going to encounter a variety of people and see what their spiritual blind spots are in relation to Jesus. And specifically, what I want you to do is to ask yourself, what are my spiritual blind spots, whether it's in coming to faith in Jesus or growing in that faith? What are the blind spots? What are the things that you think or view or see that prevent you from seeing who Jesus really is, from knowing Jesus as he has revealed himself in Scripture? What are your blind spots? Now, chapter 9 is kind of a long chapter. It's 41 verses. But I want to read this to you. It's going to be up on the screen, and then we're going to talk about it. And we're briefly going to look at what I think are several of the blind spots that are represented in this chapter that I wonder if you might identify with, whether you're coming to faith in Jesus or whether you're growing in that faith. So we're going to look at chapter 9. We're going to look at the whole thing. I'm going to read it pretty quickly because it sets the stage for us to understand and to think about not only what were the blind spots of the people in Jesus' first century world, but what might ours be as well. So here's what John writes. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because his own sins or his parents' sins?" You see, in the first century world, they believed that people who had disabilities like this, that they were a result of either their sins or the sins of their parents or prior generations. "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit into the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told them, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. For the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, while others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Well, who healed you? What happened?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Then the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "He put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man who had been blind and could not see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough, so ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this." It was an expression of saying, "Now tell the truth, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do this and do his will. Ever since the work began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, how couldn't he have if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Did you notice how the blind man becomes the teacher and the teacher becomes the blind man? And what do they resort to? Calling him names and kicking him out. We don't ever do that, do we? When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they can see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we're blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." In other words, yep, you are. So John has given us his gospel. John has given us these narratives about Jesus so that we might believe, so that we might come to know who Jesus is, so that we might be able to see through the blind spots that might be in our lives, so that we might come to know Jesus. But you and I are a lot like the people that were encountered in this story. And each person in this story had a blind spot for seeing Jesus for who he really was. Many of us have blind spots for seeing Jesus for who he really is. And so I want to call those out this morning, and maybe you will find a place that speaks to you. And more specifically, maybe what it will speak to you is to give you wisdom about the places that are blind spots for you. So Jesus wants us to see beyond our blind spots. The first blind spot I think that we see in here is the blind spot of what we think we know. The blind spot of what we think we know. Did you notice the disciples when they come upon this blind man? Do you notice the conversation that occurred between them and Jesus? Did you notice what they asked Jesus? So Jesus was this man born blind because of his sins. And Jesus, in his ever graceful way, saw this as a teaching moment and says, no, he was not born that way because of the sins of him or someone else in his family. And that was countering some knowledge or some information that people believed in the first century. They believed that it was the result, disabilities and problems were a result of what happened before. And Jesus is trying to help them to see that, no, that's not the reason. Now, let's be clear. The generations before us do impact us. We know that the decisions that the people make before us impact our lives as we live them, right? We know, for instance, that children from alcoholics have a proclivity towards alcohol. We know that people who come into family situations where there's chronic difficulties and problems often fall into those same chronic difficulties and problems, but that's not a result of them being born that way. And Jesus wants them to know that this is not a result of the sins of anybody. It just happened. And there's kind of a confusing little conversation that goes on in here where Jesus says to them, it was not because of the sins of his parents. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Now, the interesting thing here that scholars have helped us or want us to see is that that line actually occurs better or should be better placed after the next sentence where Jesus says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. In other words, Jesus is turning that and say, no, he wasn't born that way, but this is an opportunity for us to get at it, to be the church, to be in ministry, to be witnesses, to make a difference in this person's life. And so what Jesus wants us to understand, first of all, is that sometimes we have these blind spots because what we think we know, and sometimes what we think we know is just wrong. Because some of us have never really fully examined the evidence, looked at scripture to see who the real Jesus is. And that's why we have to be people who commit ourselves to Bible study, to being into God's word, to continue to read God's word, so we might see Jesus for who he really is, so that we won't have one of those blind spots to just say, well, I didn't know. I think Jesus also wants to see us to see a blind spot of what we don't know. So there was a blind spot of what we think we know, and then there's the blind spot of what we don't know, like the crowd who saw this blind man. Interesting conversation. It says that his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one." They asked, "Well, who healed you? What happened?" See, what this is telling us is that sometimes we have a blind spot for things that we don't know. The crowd represents those people who just didn't know. And they were blind because they didn't really see who this blind man was. But it points out a truth that happens when we have a divine encounter with Jesus, when we really come to know the healing power of Jesus, when we come to know Jesus for who he is, we become different people. And sometimes the people around us don't even see that, because they're so set on what they've seen before. And so this blind man is trying to convince them, though I'm that same guy, yes, I had an encounter with Jesus and I'm not who I was before. Well, sometimes you and I have difficulty of seeing behind the blind spots because there's stuff that we just don't know. And so that's, again, why we have to be people of the book. We have to come to know Jesus as he has been revealed in Scripture. Because when we come to know Jesus, then we don't have the excuse of the blind spot, the spiritual blind spot of we just don't know. I think there's another blind spot that we see in this text, and it's the blind spot of what we partially know, of what we partially know. And we see this in this blind man when he's asked, well, who is Jesus to you? We have to remember he was blind. He's never seen Jesus. He's never had an encounter with Jesus until this, what we could describe as a drive-by healing, that Jesus is just walking along and sees this blind man and sees a need and he responds to it, kind of like what we're supposed to do as the people of God when we're walking along and we see a need and we're supposed to help respond and do something to meet that need. But sometimes we have blind spots of what we partially know. And so he responds, well, I think he's a prophet. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. But he just didn't know. He just had this partial knowledge of who Jesus was, just simply because the miracle and what we're going to see as we got to the end of the story, when Jesus goes looking for him and fully reveals himself to this man, then this man fully comes to understand who Jesus is. And what does he say? Yes, I believe. So Jesus wants us to help kind of eliminate those things that we just partially know so that we come to a full knowledge of who he is. I think there's another blind spot that we see in this text, and it's the blind spot of what we won't admit that we know. The blind spot of what we won't admit that we know. And we see this in the parents. Because the parents are questioned by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. And notice what it says. It says, his parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know what happened to him. We don't know how he can see. They said, ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. But why did they say all that? Because they were afraid. It said that they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had pronounced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue that was central to life, a synagogue that defined community for them. That's why they said he's old enough to ask him, because they were afraid. You know, sometimes we have blind spots because when we interact in our world, we're kind of afraid to admit that we know Jesus. And we do that both with our words and we do that with our actions. Because we want to so belong and get along with everybody else in our community. We do that because we want to so be a part of what everybody else is doing. When what would our relationships with one another look like if we said to folks, well, you know, I just don't do those kinds of things because of my faith. Or because we say, well, no, I can't do that because I got to go to church. Or, you know, what if we weren't afraid to really kind of be bold and out there with our faith? You know, sometimes we stall our own spiritual development because we're afraid to admit, whether to ourselves or others, full on, that we're a follower of Jesus. That we're maybe a little bit more like those parents who were afraid that they'd be expelled or be afraid that they wouldn't be included. And so they held back on their faith. You ever been in one of those places where your friends or your colleagues or your coworkers or your social networks were doing things that you just knew that, man, I shouldn't get involved in that. I shouldn't do that. But you did it anyways because you were afraid that you wouldn't belong anymore or that you wouldn't be part of the in crowd. You guys know that we have most of you know that I have an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and one of the things that we've talked about with school with our 8-year-old is we say, honey, we want you to find a great group of friends, just a great group of friends that will help build you up and not tear you down. Friends that you know, that the saying is true, we become like the people we hang out with the most. We want you to surround yourselves with friends who are good friends, with friends that you can be a good friend to. And so I think there's a great lesson in here that sometimes we have to evaluate our relationships to see, you know, are those relationships really good for us or not? Because sometimes we have a blind spot in our faith development simply because we won't admit what we do know. And then I think there's one other blind spot that people claim today. And we see it over and over and over again in the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And it's the blind spot of what we refuse to know. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 in John's gospel has been one big argument back and forth between the Pharisees or religious leaders and Jesus. It's been one big argument about who Jesus is and who they refuse to believe who he is. Did you notice the name calling that they had for Jesus? Oh, he was born a sinner. Oh, how could a sinner do that? It says that some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. So even the Pharisees were divided. But we have this blind spot. The Pharisees had this blind spot of what they refused to know. I think about some of the people that I've interacted with in my life who I've shared faith with, and they just have question after question after question after question after question after question. And sometimes I just have to say, you know what? What if you just couldn't get the answers to all your questions? Could you still believe? Some of us, because of our experiences or because how we see things, because of our worldview, we refuse to believe that Jesus is who it says he is. Some of us refuse to go all in and go all out in our faith of living a life of obedience and submission, of making God first and foremost priority in our lives, not because we don't know, but because we refuse to, because we choose to. And when we do that in our lives, when we refuse to admit, when we refuse to acknowledge what we know about Jesus and do something anyways, that's a spiritual blind spot in our lives. And the problem with spiritual blind spots is if we don't address them, they get bigger. If we don't address the spiritual blind spots in our lives, they get bigger and they push us away from Jesus. And so some, like the Pharisees, they just refuse to believe. See, the saying is this, that we don't experience the world as it is. We experience the world as we are. Our worldview, our experiences, our concepts is how we experience the world. And when the light of the world pierces our darkness, we discover that faith isn't just a way of living. Faith is also a way of seeing. Faith isn't just a way of living, but it's a way of seeing. And Jesus professes, I am the light of the world. He has come to shine light into the dark places of our lives. He has come to eliminate the blind spots in our lives so that we might fully see who he is, so that we don't create the wrecks in our lives by having those blind spots. See, if you eliminate the blind spots, you eliminate the wrecks, right? And so Jesus has come as the light of the world to help eliminate the blind spots in our lives. And so the question that I asked last week is the question that I asked this week, is the question that we will continue to ask throughout this gospel. If John was really written so that we might believe, the question again is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Who would you say he is? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your leader and forgiver? Or do you not know yet? If you don't know yet, you have a blind spot. And we have God's word that sheds light into our lives to eliminate the blind spots. We have a God who has stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we could eliminate the blind spots in our lives. We have a God who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine to eliminate the blind spots in our lives. So who is Jesus to you? Is he the light of the world? Or is he something else? Let's pray. God, John continues to push us to ask who Jesus is to us. That God, you have inspired John to write these words in such a way so that we might come to believe, that we might believe who Jesus really is, and that we might see who we are in light of that, and that we might see the good news, the great news, the amazing news, that in Jesus, we have the ability to eradicate the spiritual blind spots in our lives so that we might fully see him for who he is, and that we might experience the life, the abundant life that he has in store for us. And so God, whether we can identify most of all with the crowd or with the blind man who temporarily only saw a little bit, or the parents who were fearful, or the religious leaders who just refused to believe, God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our eyes, that the darkness of our lives would be eradicated by the light of your goodness and the light of the presence of your Son, who is the light of the world, who shines light in the dark places of our lives, so that we might come to a full knowledge of who he is, so that we might come to receive and to believe that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, and that by believing in him, that we will have life abundant and full and complete. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that for those of us who know you, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us in this path that gets so challenging and so difficult at times. And for those in our room, Lord, who might be searching, or the people that we might encounter who are searching, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we might see your light and that we might shine that light into the lives of others. Lord, your word tells us that it's your desire that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that what we see in heaven is what we'd see on earth, and you have called us to make a difference in that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage and empower us to do that so that both we and the world might see you as the light of the world that shines light into the darkness. So, Lord, teach us, encourage us, free us, and empower us to receive and to bless others with the light from your Son. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.